Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to start it today. And I don't think it's going to take as long as Colossians did. But we are going to start it today. I haven't quite figured out how to start books yet, I must confess to you, whether you just kind of jump into verse 1 and just start right there, whether you outline, you know, or just read through the entire book of Colossians, I know, or Galatians. I know I've, you know, in preparing for this, I've read it several times. I've thought through some of it. I've read commentaries and all the things that you're supposed to do when you're a pastor. And I find the message of the book really kind of becoming ingrained in my own heart and in my own soul. And the only thing that I can hope and pray for as we study it is that the same will happen to you. So what I've decided to do today, and I may do more of a type of introduction next week where I go through each section and explain to you what's happening and kind of preach through the whole book. I may do something like that next week. I haven't decided yet, but what I want to do this morning as we begin this study is tell you why I've chosen this book, why I think it's a good book really for our church or for any church to study. Explain a little bit of the background. I mean, some people are interested in this. I think more people should be interested in this. How the church in Galatia came to be and who these churches were. And then tell you what the message is. Really harp in on the message that this book has for us and really for the contemporary church today. And so that's what we're going to do. And by God's grace, I will attempt to do that. And so really, beginning, let me just say a word of prayer. And just remind you, this message maybe isn't exactly like the messages that I've done in the past, but I do believe that this has something for us that's very important for us as Christians to consider. So let me open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And I just pray, Father, for your help this morning. I pray, God, for clarity from me, Lord. And I pray, God, if there's any person here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, Father, that they would embrace the true gospel. I pray, Father, that you'd save them and help us who do know you, Lord, be rooted and grounded even further in the gospel, Lord, which is the power of God unto salvation. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So this book, what it is, it's really a book written by the Apostle Paul, and he was mad. He was mad. And he was mad because this group of churches that he had poured his life into, that he had really risked his life to deliver the gospel to, after a couple of years, they were forgetting the gospel. They were forgetting the gospel. And so he pens this letter. And really what this book does for us is it reminds us that every church since Pentecost has been in danger of losing the gospel. Losing the true message of salvation. And it's usually through perverting some aspect of it. We lose it. Every church is in danger of that. Beginning from Pentecost all the way to this church right here in South Norfolk. We're in danger of that. We're in danger of losing the true gospel. And when I say true gospel, I don't mean losing the facts of the gospel, the things that you can put on an index card, although that's usually not far behind. What I mean is the gospel, along with its implications, they're no longer seen in the community of believers, and they're no longer felt in the heart of the individual. The message of the gospel becomes a trinket. It grows stale. We hear Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for your sins, and we file that away in the back of our minds, and we just kind of move on with life. But after a while, the implications of that truth, if they were ever really there to begin with, they're lost. And so we begin to search for other things that can give us meaning and purpose for our lives. This is what happens, and it's happening in a lot of churches today. Churches are full of people who profess to know Christ, that do not search for joy and fulfillment and blessing in Christ. They've lost the gospel. Well, the gospel is good news, and we know that. That's what the word gospel means. It is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and delivered from the present evil age, all for the glory of God. And you're going to see that in the first four verses of the book of Galatians. And I just want to read those verses to you. And I want to draw your mind to them. I'm not going to do an exposition of them this week, but I just want to read them so you can see them. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. This is his opening. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Right away, he reminds them of the gospel. Paul calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not a message you hear, you believe, and then you just move on from. It is a message that, when understood rightly, it changes everything. See, the gospel, in many respects, it's like a tuning fork. You know, I thought about digging through the choir room and seeing if I could find a tuning fork. Do we even have a tuning fork back there? Do they use tuning forks anymore? Do you know what a tuning fork is? I thought it would be a good illustration, because you ring that tuning fork and you hear, boo, right? The perfect pitch. But after a while, it fades, doesn't it? Fades. Or you could ring it, but everyone's talking so loud that you can't even hear it. If you're going to tune an instrument to a tuning fork, you say, hey, everyone, what? Be quiet. Be quiet. See, the gospel is similar to that. It's like a tuning fork. And what it does is it brings every area in our lives in tune with the gospel. In tune with God's plans and purposes. But if that sound is silenced, or if that sound is drowned out by the noise of the world around us, or replaced with other sounds, the gospel is lost, along with everything else. That's why I chose Galatians. Because I don't want this church and the members of this church to lose the gospel. And I fear that it's far easier to do that than we often give credit to. We believe because we've been to church and because we've heard the gospel message that we'll never lose it. But we're all in danger of it. If the great apostle Paul can preach the true gospel, I don't believe anyone could preach the gospel as clearly as Paul could. And those churches, what makes us different? So the Apostle Paul wrote this book to reestablish the authenticity of the true gospel. And if you want to read the story, it's a fascinating read. I would recommend reading Acts 13 and 14. Acts 13 and 14 is really the story of how the churches in Galatia were founded. And it is fascinating. It is fascinating. Basically, the Holy Spirit sets Paul and Barnabas aside. They grab John Mark, and then they head out of town. They go to Cyprus, and then in Cyprus, they preach the gospel. This guy opposes them. Paul says, you're blind. The guy goes blind, and the governor sees that, and he's amazed. He's like, wow, you must be preaching the true gospel. Well, things start out really well for Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. But then he travels from there. Paul gets sick. We assume, we can't read it from the text, but reading between the lines, we believe that that's where Paul gets sick. And we'll get into that when we reach that text here in Galatians. And when Paul gets sick, John Mark abandons him and goes back to Jerusalem. And if you've read through the book of Acts, remember the dispute that Paul and Barnabas had? You know, they fought again. Why were they mad? Paul was mad because he didn't want to take John with them on the next journey, because what did John do in the first one? Abandon him. That all happened during this time when he was finding these churches in Galatia. And so in Galatia, John Mark abandons him. He's sick and he can't go where he wants to go. So what does Paul do wherever he's at? Preaches the gospel. It says that he goes into the synagogue to preach the gospel. And an amazing thing happens in this region of Galatia. And Galatia, by the way, was a region in which a lot of little cities were. There was Iconium and Lystra and all of these different Pamphylia and all these different really cool sounding Greek names that we don't fully understand. They were all in this kind of region of Galatia, kind of like we've got Virginia that's got all of these different cities. Well, that's what it was. It was Galatia. And so he begins to preach the gospel. And an amazing thing happens in every city. A whole bunch of people get saved. But the Jews who were unconverted, they persecute Paul and Barnabas. And this was the pattern in every city. They preach the gospel and then they're driven out of Antioch and Pisidia. So they go to Iconium and they preach the gospel. And in Iconium, they're threatened to be stoned. The Jews threaten to stone them. And so they flee for their lives from Iconium. And where they end up is they end up in Lystra. And in Lystra, they preach the gospel. And if you've read the story, this is where, well, they said the voice of God, not of a man, and they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. They called Paul Zeus, Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus, and the temple were going to sacrifice to them. That's what happened in Lystra and in the region of Galatia, see, where they preach the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas, they start tearing their clothes, and they're saying, no. The gospel we are preaching to you right now is supposed to deliver you from these things. Well, okay, well, they said they barely were able to restrain them. Well, something happened in Lystra. Those Jews that wanted to stone them in Iconium followed them to Lystra. And then in Lystra, they convinced the people that were just worshiping them to stone them. And that's what happened. It says that the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, must have been able to flee somehow. But these Jews followed them to Iconium, and then they convinced the people to stone Paul. They stoned him, and stoning was a big thing. You don't pick up a little rock and then kind of throw it at him, okay? It is a bad and brutal thing. And you pick up big rocks, as big as you can carry, and you throw it on top of a person. That's what they did to the Apostle Paul. And when they thought he was dead, they grabbed him, they drug him out of the city, and they left him there to die. You figure, well, that's the end of the ministry, martyr. Apostle Paul comes and preaches in Galatia, all these different things. Well, that's not what happened. The disciples were gathered around him, and miraculously, and some believe that Paul was dead and was resurrected from the dead at that point, or given new life at that point, not the resurrection that we think of. But whatever happened, Paul gets up, and he goes back into the city. Unbelievable. Well, Paul and Barnabas are essentially, they're kicked out of every city. But do you know what's not kicked out of every city? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel takes root. Jew and Gentile together, and I won't even go into the racial tensions that exist there. You think we have racial tensions in America? Jew and Gentile together are hearing the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the same gospel we're hearing. They're hearing it, they're believing it, and getting saved. And so these Jews are kicking Paul and Barnabas out of their cities, but they can't kick the gospel out. And so now we have all of these churches spread out through this region in Galatia. And that's the story of the churches in Galatia. Pretty neat, isn't it? This is our history. This is the history of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family history that we're studying here. When you read the book of Acts, this is the story of the churches in Galatia. And in reality, this is the story of every true church. What created these churches? What was it that created these churches? It was the gospel. What is a church? What makes up a church? Well, a church is a group of people who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. You know, that's what makes us a church. That is what we are. It's important to understand that having church services on Sunday does not make us a church. Doing good things in the community does not make us a church. Preaching the Word of God, teaching, baptizing people, sharing the Lord's table, all of those things that you do, that is not what makes a church. Fellowship together, loving and serving one another, all of the things that we do well, those do not make us a church. All of those elements may and should be present. But what makes us a church is our understanding of and commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us a church. And if we lose that, we cease to be a church. It is our common faith in the gospel that unites us and makes us a church. And without that, we're a social club. That's what we are. Without the gospel, we are at best a social club. At worst, a tool used by Satan to deceive the world into thinking that we are a true church. It is the gospel that makes us a church. It is our united faith in the gospel that makes us a church. We can't lose that. Paul understood this. And that is why when he heard that those churches were embracing another gospel, he responds with this emotionally charged letter, which essentially says to them, "What are you doing?" I mean, you read it right there. He does not mince words, and he starts right away. I read verses 1 through 5. What does verse 6 say? He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He's astonished. Apparently, some people came and undermined Paul's authority. They suggested Paul was a lesser apostle, that he brought a lesser gospel, not the true Jewish gospel that came right from the source, right from Jerusalem. No, Paul was a rogue. That was the accusation. Paul brought you just his own version of the gospel, which really isn't the true gospel. You see, the true gospel that is true, and this is what they were saying, is that you have to basically become Jewish. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, and we're supposed to be like Christ, right? And so if you're not circumcised like Jesus was circumcised, how can you say you're really like Christ? And these were the accusations that were being made along some other things, and it made sense to this new church. And so what Paul does is he writes this letter to answer the question. This is the question that this letter answers. Is the gospel he preached the true, authentic gospel? Is the gospel that we believe the true and authentic gospel? And that's the question really put in our own time, isn't it? Can you sit here and call yourself a Christian and be sure that the gospel you believe is a true gospel? And what is clear really at the outset of this letter is that words matter. Words matter. See, the gospel is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The gospel is not something that is different for each person depending on their cultural or social or religious context. The gospel is transcendent, universal, propositional truth. Transcendent means it's above the earth. It's above culture and social context. Universal means it's the same gospel here as in any other culture in this world. And propositional means it is based on propositional truths. It's based on facts that we are to believe and embrace. And what this letter teaches is that one must get the gospel right in order to be saved. We must understand the gospel. We're not going to understand every aspect of God. And I'm not saying the more you understand God, the more saved you are. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there better be some basic things that you have in place that you are knowing and understanding. And really, I believe that this letter will make that clear. And as we study the letter, it will become clearer. But just to get into it a little bit, at the core of the question of the gospel is this. Are you acceptable before God? Are you acceptable before God? See, whenever you think about the gospel, this should be the first question that comes in your mind. Am I acceptable before God? Does he approve of you? Does he approve of you? The word the New Testament uses for this is righteousness. Are you right before God? That is the most important question. And before any other concern that befalls us is this question. And the answer is either going to be yes or no. And if the answer is no, I'm not, well, then you should be very concerned, because the Bible is very clear about the fate of the unrighteous. But if the answer is yes, the question the gospel answers is why or how is that possible? That's the heart of the gospel. If you believe you are acceptable before God, but you are wrong in understanding why, you are not righteous. You've been deceived. And I see this often. Sometimes I'll listen to Wretched Radio, where Todd Friel goes to college campuses and he talks to people and he just tries to engage them in a conversation about the gospel. And you know, this is based on Ray Comfort's Way of the Master, which is the very first question he asks in his delightful Kiwi accent is, would you consider yourself to be a good person? It's terrible. I'm sorry, Ray. And to all New Zealanders. But it's a good question. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And most people say what? Yeah, I do. Well, and then you kind of get into it a little bit. You talk about God and say, well, do you think God approves of you? Yeah, I think so. I mean, I'm not perfect. Right. I'm not perfect, but God is a loving God. And so I know that God will forgive me anyways because he loves me. So now you have a person, when asked the question, are you righteous before God? Are you approved by him? Their answer is yes, but the question you have to ask yourself is, do they believe a true gospel? The answer is no. No, they do not. They've been deceived. You know, if you want to know whether or not you are righteous before God, then you need to find out what his standard is, right? That's obvious. If you want to know if God approves of you, you look at God's standard. And what is God's standard? Everyone typically goes where? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. And as you read those Ten Commandments, it becomes very clear that, especially in light of Jesus' further explanation in Matthew 5, that we are what? We're not righteous, are we? Well, that affirms what Scripture says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Elsewhere it says, each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So we are not righteous. God does not approve of us. So, since we are unrighteous, is it possible for our status to change? Is it possible to go from unacceptable to acceptable? Is it possible? The question, or the answer is, yes. How? The gospel. That's how. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and what he did in order to make us right with God. This is ground zero of the gospel. It's not about how can I be happy and get what I want. We are made acceptable to God through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we are rescued from the wrath of God, adopted by Him as sons and daughters, and through His Spirit given new life. When you clearly understand that, and you understand the why and how, let me tell you something. Everything changes. Changes. Your relationships change. Your ambitions and desires change. See, it is in the gospel, and it is in Christ you discover your purpose and identity. In the gospel, you find true freedom from the vanity of this world. And to forget or misunderstand the gospel is to be robbed of true joy, peace, and freedom. See, joy and freedom are found in Christ. Peter, one of my favorite authors, says this in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 through 25. He says this, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree." There's the gospel. Here's why. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And that's it right there. He bore our sins, his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay, and like a good Hebrew, he's going to use some parallelism. Right? He just explained the gospel and why. Now he's going to do it again. He says, "By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Do you see what the gospel does, Christian? The gospel saves you and then brings you back home. See, God reaches out to us through the gospel and says, "Come home, return to me. Give me your life, and I will give you mine." That's a pretty good deal. Is this the gospel you've believed and embraced? And I'm talking to people that have been Christians for a month, and I'm talking to people that have been Christians longer than my parents have been alive. Is this the gospel that you depend on and hope in? And I will just say, do not be so proud that you will not be broken before God and confess, regardless of how long and how many people think that you're perfect and all of these different things. Be like our dear brother Don Detmer, who has the courage to stand up and say, "I have not believed the gospel." Is this the gospel you've believed? Can you say with confidence, you are righteous, acceptable to God through faith in Christ? And I've told you, the dear member of this church, that I'm not going to mention any names. I asked them, "Can you stand before God? You know, would he let you into heaven?" And her answer to me was, "I don't think anyone can be sure of that." You know what that tells me? She's embraced a false gospel. She's never understood. So, but can you say with confidence that you are righteous, acceptable to God through faith in Christ? Can you say that? Is he your hope and your life? Or has the salvation that he promises you through Christ, has that grown stale? Has your love for him grown cold? You know, we all go through periods of spiritual drought. But be sure that the coldness you feel in your heart, it is not because you've embraced a gospel that is not another God, that is in fact another gospel. Be sure of that, Christian. You know, there are a lot of people in churches today, they feel like God owes them something. They've served faithfully. They've kept out of trouble for the most part. But many of the deepest longings in their heart remain unfulfilled. And what makes it worse is They see all of these other people that apparently are just as faithful or maybe even less faithful that get everything that they want, and here they are serving Christ and doing what they're supposed to do, being a good Christian, but they're not getting what they want, and God is not hearing them and listening to them. Their desires are unfulfilled, and naturally they wonder why. Some, they become angry and bitter towards God. Do you know why those people get angry and bitter towards God? They've been deceived. They've embraced a false gospel. They've been told some version of this. God wants them to be happy. And God blesses faithfulness. And so they're faithful. And their expectation is that God will wave his magic wand and make all of their dreams come true. But you'll never read anything like that in the New Testament. Where does that gospel come from? It's not the Word of God. I mean, what do you think God meant when he said, put to death the old man? Why are we exhorted over and over again to Scripture to not set our minds on the things of this world, but to set our minds where? In heaven. Why? Because that's where Christ is. That's where our life is. There's nothing for us here. How many times do I have to jump up and down and wave my arms and say that? If you're pursuing the things of this world through the gospel, it means you've embraced a false gospel. But if you understand the true gospel, listen, you have been forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And nothing in this world matters anymore. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you have heard of him. He said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. I want you to understand something, Christian. The gospel provides a level of joy and freedom that makes the greatest this world has to offer pale in comparison. But you will never know that joy until you're willing to separate yourself from this world. And only the true gospel has the power to do that. We can't separate ourselves from this world. We need to latch on to something that drags us out of this world. And what we need to latch on to, Christian, is Christ. Because that is where our freedom is. And we must not lose that. We must not lose that in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel. And I just pray you'd help us not lose it. Help us be confident before you that we are righteous. And help us understand the weight of that and rejoice in it. And then live lives that really aren't focused on ourselves and our own dreams and ambitions, but on loving you and knowing you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.